Can open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to return to our study there. Luke chapter 12. This morning we will look at verse 4 through 7. If you will follow along as I read. Luke 12, verse 4 through 7. This, of course, is Jesus speaking. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your presence. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, our instructor, our teacher. And Lord, we pray in this passage this morning, Father, this astounding passage. I pray that you will show us the truth. Exactly, Lord Jesus, what was in your heart and your mind that you intended to show us, to teach us. And to grow us through. We welcome you. And thank you for your mercy. In Christ's name. Amen. Now this obviously can be a very difficult passage. It seems like Jesus says one thing, and then immediately seems to say the opposite. You ever read this passage and struggled with it, wondered about it? I certainly have. Struggled with it. But I really believe the Lord has something wonderful to say to us this morning, to each one of us. But it's going to take a minute to say it. So I'm going to ask you to hang in there with me and really try hard to hear what exactly the Lord is saying to us. Some of it's very difficult to hear. But if you hang in there and stay with me, I promise you that it will be worth all the effort. Jesus starts out here. He says, and I say to you, and anytime Jesus prefaces a statement with that, he is doing it for greatest emphasis. He is really seeking to get clear and undivided attention, so let's give him ours. And I say to you, my friends, he makes it clear who he's talking to. He's not talking to just his enemies or merely his enemies. He's not talking to people who wouldn't give him the time of day, he's talking to his friends, his followers, those who would consider him their friend, whether they were believers yet or not, I guess is not necessarily established, but he says, my friends. So at least what he's saying with good intent. He's saying with the desire and the purpose to help us. And he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Now, you know, you kind of shrug your shoulders with a statement like that. Anybody with a healthy mind would experience fear if someone is, another person is threatening their life, threatening to take their life. But I think Jesus is making this statement for the purpose of contrast here, not just to simply make the statement. Now, the fact is, this statement that he is making will become very pertinent in the lives of these people standing here hearing these words. Because many of them would pay for their association with him with their life. So this statement would be very meaningful to them at that point. But he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't fear them. In other words, that fear is not anywhere near the place and the magnitude and the importance of whom I'm going to show you you should fear. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, and he has, read the Bible. Of course, his reference is to God. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, and for greater emphasis, Jesus says, I say to you, fear him. Now this word for fear here, it's not that he uses one when he's talking about God, and one when he's talking about the person who's about to murder you. It's the same word all the way through this passage. Jesus is setting up this contrast. There is no one to hold in higher esteem or to fear more greatly. There's no one whose power and influence and authority and ability is more to be feared than God. For not only can he kill, but he can cast into hell. He has the power, the scripture here says. He has the power. He has the right. Because he is who he is, holy and without fault, the creator, the one who gave us existence against whom we rebelled and sinned. He has the right, he has the authority. He sits on the throne. What he says goes without question. And he has the ability. He has the right, he has the authority, and he has the ability to cast into hell. Jesus said. Now the word that's used here for hell in the Greek is the word Gehenna. There's three different words in the Bible that are often translated as hell. One is Hades and one is Sheol, and this is Gehenna. This word is used 12 times in the New Testament. 11 of those times are on the lips of Jesus. And when he uses this word, everyone present understands with a clear, vivid mental picture what he is using to illustrate eternal punishment, damnation. The word comes from the Valley of Hinnom. It's a place outside of Jerusalem where when the former people and then the Gentiles and then the Jews, when they rebelled against God, used this valley as a place of human sacrifice, child sacrifice to Molech, to an idol. You can imagine the hatred and the animosity that God and the Hebrew faith actually and the scriptures hold against that practice. And of course, when Josiah became king, he wiped it out. He decimated that practice and that idol worship and that practice of human and child sacrifice in that valley. And they turned that valley from that into the garbage dump. That's where all the garbage, all the refuge, everything discarded from the city was taken and dumped and burned and continually burned. And when he used this word, Gehenna, for hell, speaking of that place of eternal separation from God and punishment, it was clear in the minds of those people listening exactly the picture he was painting. That's why Jesus says in another place, when he talks about hell, about this place, he says where the fire is never put out, where it never goes out, and where the worms never die. Hell is a horrible, inconceivably horrible place. And Jesus is saying that to fear someone who would simply take your physical life is of no consequence in comparison to being cast into that place for eternity without end. He says, fear him. He is calling for this recognition, this comprehension, this understanding of who God is, how other, how holy, how awesome, how terrible, how mighty God is, who has the right power and authority to not only end physical life, but to take a human being whom the scripture says if they die without Christ, they will stand before the great white throne judgment, and having been given an immortal body, because everyone's going to experience resurrection, lost and saved. And the lost will be given an eternal body that never dies, and in that body he will cast them into Gehenna, into hell. That is a horrible thing. And Jesus is making his point, comprehending beginning to understand, beginning to see the difference of who God is. See, a lot of people just run through life and they use His name and they think maybe about Him from time to time and don't give it a whole lot of thought. He's not really present in their thoughts. He's not really present in their decisions. They don't really have time for Him. They're not sure yet. Maybe someday we probably will kind of give Him His due. But for now, we're going to do our own thing. Well, there's three examples I bring up for us in the Scripture. The first one is Moses. The Scripture says of Moses that God met with Moses in the tabernacle, in the tent, the tent of meeting, and that God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a man face to face. And yet God's presence, God's power, God, who God is, was of such awesomeness and terribleness whenever the children of Israel had rebelled against God and Aaron built the golden calf and Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of the Ten Commandments and saw what they had done in their idolatry, and he broke the commandment, the tablet of commandments on that idol. And then he went to the tent because God was angry and he knew it, and God was about to wipe out the children of Israel. And Moses, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, Moses said, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. And then you recall in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet is in prayer or at some point. God opens his eyes in the spirit. You can read Isaiah 6 and his description of that experience, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, his robe fills the temple. And angels are flying and worshiping. The whole building is shaking. And Isaiah, this prophet of God, says, woe is me, for I am undone. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then they give us a New Testament example. You recall at the Lord's Supper, the Scripture says that John the beloved disciple, John is sitting beside Christ and he lays his head over on Christ's chest. And he's the one that Christ reveals to which of the disciples will betray him. And he refers to himself over and over in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not that he didn't love the others, but that was John's greatest understanding, was how much Jesus loved him. And he was that close to him. And yet on the Isle of Patmos, however many years later, when God chose to give to John the book of Revelation, the revelation of revelation that we have in our Bible, John said that he beheld him. In fact, let me just run over there and read that to you. In Revelation chapter 1, This is John, the beloved disciple's experience, his description, as he, the one who laid on Christ's chest. He says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded with the girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I think he understood what Jesus was saying here in Luke chapter 11. How other, how holy, how immense and indescribable God is. And how he holds the single and only position of the one who should be esteemed, the one who should be looked to, the one who should be respected, the one who should be feared above all, because he is above all, both in position and in power. But why is Jesus saying this to his friends, to his followers, to you, and to me? Well, this is what I believe the reason for this passage as it is, what Jesus was doing. To really become aware of God, of who God is as he is to become afraid. But don't stop there. When you begin to really consider the magnitude of his immeasurable size, the scripture says God measures the heavens as a span from here to there. He's pretty big. When you begin to really consider the magnitude of his immeasurable size, the intensity of his limitless power, and the white-hot purity of his holiness, then, and the fact that we, who are sinners, who have sinned and rebelled and deserve him doing just what Jesus said. When we begin to comprehend that, then and only then, you will begin to realize the height and the depth and the length and the width of his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy in Christ. You see, only when we genuinely begin to realize, face, and own the magnitude of our own sin in the blazing light of his absolute purity, then you will enter upon knowing the immensity of how much he loves you. He loves you and I so much. That's the word used by Jesus in John 3. He loves you so much that he would give his only begotten Son to span that chasm, that you and I would not perish in hell for eternity, but that you and I would have everlasting life with him in paradise forever. I told Vicki to pray for us because we were going to, in this sermon, go a hard 100 miles an hour one direction. And then we were going to do a U-turn and do the same in the other. You see, it's only as we understand and recognize who He is and where He is and what He is do we really begin to grasp what He did and how much it cost Him because of His love for us. That's what salvation is all about. It's accepting that great gift from that great God. So, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? I know His disciples and all that crowd standing there dropped their chin, cocked their head, and started scratching their head. What? What? Are we going from hell to birds? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Now this is the reason why I believe this is at least is my interpretation as I understand it of what Jesus is getting at. And what I just got done saying a moment ago. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. That holy, awesome, terrible, indescribable God cares even about sparrows. And there's something that's really special here if you read and look at it in the New Testament. If you look at Luke's account, he says 5 sparrows are sold for 2 pennies. But if you read Matthew's account, this is something a preacher by the name of Jim Hilton that we heard years and years ago pointed out. I'd never heard of it before. If you look at Matthew's account in Matthew 10, don't now, but Matthew 10, 27 through 31, Matthew says 2 sparrows are sold for a copper coin. 2 for 1 penny or 5 for 2 pennies. So there's one that's just thrown in. And not even that one is forgotten by God. Even the 5th one who's thrown in just for good measure, not even paid for, is not forgotten before God. He so cares about you. You matter so much to Him that He even numbered the hairs of your head. Took a little more effort for some of us than others, maybe. He numbered the hairs of your head. The next time you look at your comb or your brush, let those hairs there that came out in it remind you that Jesus cares so much about you that He even numbered them, knowing they were going to come. The immensity of His power, His purity, His awesome, terrifying presence is exactly the measure of the glory of His grace that He extends to all who will receive His love through His Son, Jesus Christ. How other He is just how great His grace is. has reached. Though he is indescribably, terribly fear-inspiring, if you belong to Jesus, fear not. That's what he said in verse 7. Do not fear, therefore. Now, if you don't belong to Jesus, you better fear. And all that we said about hell, all your relatives and all your neighbors and even your enemies, if they don't know Jesus, that's where they're destined. But if you're His, if you experience that grace, fear not. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Even if you feel like the fifth one that's just thrown in, He still did it all. And span that chasm for you. God's grace is really glorious. Exactly what we read for our communion devotion. And by any chance you're in this service and you haven't received Christ, you can. And you should. So that you can pass from death to life. From darkness to life, from hell to heaven. You can experience that grace. And if you'll come, I'll be glad to pray with you. And you can say yes to Jesus. And we will baptize you and you'll belong to Him. But if you've already accepted Him and followed Him, take Jesus' admonition in this passage and fear not. Because God's grace is sufficient for you and I.